I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 19 with me. Last week on Wednesday evening, I shared out of John a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 17, talking about the prayer that Jesus prayed for us and the prayer that Jesus prayed for you specifically, the very specific prayer that he prayed for you and for me. And as I continued reading through the end of the book, I came across this little statement that Jesus made on the cross. I'd like you to look at it with me. One simple verse in chapter 19 of John, verse number 28, says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty." There is a significant body of teaching that develops around the last things that Jesus said on the cross. In fact, you'll hear reference oftentimes to the seven words of the cross, which are basically the seven pronouncements that Jesus made, the different things that he said. And it's interesting that this is one of the things that said. John is the only one who records this phrase, "I am thirsty." The other Gospels record different ones, and we have by piecing them together, we can kind of get an order of the last days of Jesus' life. It's almost like asking four different witnesses. If you were the crime scene investigator and you're trying to piece together what happened, you talk to different witnesses, and based on their testimony, each one given an accurate viewpoint from what they saw, you can piece together the pieces of the puzzle and get a picture of the final moments of his life. And that's what we have from the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can find these seven different phrases that are some reported by three, some reported by four, some reported by just one, and see the final words that Jesus had to say. And there's a great body of teaching, as I said, that comes out of that, looking at the things that he said and what's the last messages he wanted to give us. And we're going to look at some of these, but this is an interesting one. In the midst of all of it, he just says something so simple: "I'm thirsty." Now, when you look at this with a casual glance, you'll realize that this would have happened just before he died, and it probably was about 9 hours after the time that Pilate. Boy, I don't know where Pharaoh came from. About 9 hours after Pilate had, they both start with a P, that's right. 9 hours after Pilate had basically given the command to for him to be crucified. So he had been taken from Pilate's hall. He had walked up that hill carrying the cross member. He had been crucified. We'd had the darkness that had covered the skies. We have all these things that have taken place. And during this time, he hasn't had neither a crumb of bread or a drop of water to drink. So on the one hand, you might say, well, it's a common thing. It's not uncommon for him to say, or someone in a position like he is to say, "I'm thirsty." But if we simply discard this statement as saying it's a statement he made as a human being, as any other human would make, it doesn't then flow with the other statements that he made from the cross, each one of them having significant spiritual impart insight. So what I want to do is I want to compare and contrast, one of our favorite phrases if you're in high school, compare and contrast some of the statements that Jesus made prior to this, and then when we get to this statement chronologically, let's see if we can get a better insight into why Jesus said, "I am thirsty." So pray with me real quickly, and we're going to begin this journey. Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for the worship that we have offered to you. Although we offer the worship to you, seems that we are the ones who are so blessed. We get refreshed in worshiping you. And I thank you for Marco and for the team that leads us into your presence. And Lord, now that we have entered in your courts with thanksgiving and we've come into your house with praise, we sit at your feet to hear from you. Refresh our spirits, Lord, and cleanse our dusty feet with your word, that we might leave again refreshed and able to minister. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go back and look back in Luke chapter 23 and see. We're going to be in lots of scriptures tonight, but in Luke 23, I want you to see what the first thing that Jesus said. We're going to look through four of these things that he said until he came up to this point of saying, "I'm thirsty." So let's go back to Luke chapter 23. We're going to find the very first thing that Jesus said on the cross, and you'll find it in verse number 33, or we'll begin reading in verse 33, it says, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So the very first statement that Jesus makes that we have to look at, first, his first word from the cross, his first shout, his first proclamation from the cross, is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And we hear this, when I hear this, my reaction is that no man would say anything like that. No normal man would say anything like that. My reaction when looking at this, and if I had been in a situation like that, I probably would have been kicking and screaming and fighting and clawing and scratching. The normal man would have to have been restrained. The normal man would have tried to free a hand or a foot to kick one of the guys who drove the nails into his hand. The normal man would have responded so much differently, perhaps even cursing the one who had done this. But instead, he offers a prayer and he blesses them. So this statement leads me to believe that he is no normal man, no ordinary man. Surely this must be, even this attests to his claim of being the Messiah, because no normal man would have acted so graciously. In the same chapter, let's drop down to verse number 42, and we're going to see what one of the criminals who hung beside him said. In verse 42, he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, again, I ask myself, what's my first reaction when I hear this? And my first reaction is that no normal man can forgive sins. No ordinary man can look at someone else and say, your sins are washed away, today you're going to be in heaven with me. That's just not something a normal man can say. Well, he can say it, but say it and mean it, say it and carry it out. No man can forgive sins. So Jesus, even this statement right here, shows us that Jesus is not an ordinary man. There's something special. If Jesus had been the hoax that some said he was, surely at this point he would have broken down. At this point, you can pretty much give up the lie if he was a liar. If, you know, when you're hanging on the cross and about to die, if you were a blasphemer, as they accuse him of being, there's no sense in continuing the charade. But he wasn't. He wasn't an ordinary man, and he wasn't the blasphemer. So here we see the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who shows grace to the man beside him. Now, the first two things we've seen have said that he wasn't an ordinary man. Let's go to John chapter 19, where we just were. Let's read the third statement that he makes from the cross in John chapter 19. Verse number 25, it says, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, Jesus has suffered cruel torments. He has suffered the most agonizing of beatings. If you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, you have witnessed on some level what he would have suffered. He has endured the torment. He has endured the agony. Now he has been on this cross for several hours. And as he looks down and notices those who have been faithful to him, he responds not the way that a normal man would. A normal man in this moment is going to be selfish, self-centered, self-concerned, self-consumed, and unable to see the needs of others. But he continues to minister to the needs of others. He continues to see the needs of those around him. And he speaks to his mother. And he speaks to a dear friend. And he makes provisions for his mom. I don't think a normal man would have considered someone else at this point. I don't think a normal man would have been capable of showing the kind of undying love that Jesus shows at this point. To suffer, to endure the excruciating pain, to have this torment on his own self, and to be fixated on the needs of someone else. Even this statement shows me that he's not a normal man, only God. would have been so thoughtful as to take care of his mother in a moment like this, the Messiah who came to save us. So each of these statements has led me to believe that there's something different about this man. We come now to Matthew chapter 27 in the order, the chronological order of the statements. This statement is also found in Mark 15, but let's pick it up in Matthew 27. And look at the next statement that Jesus makes as he's nearing the very end. It is now about the sixth hour. It says, at the sixth hour, it says in verse 45, at noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. For 3 hours, we have darkness from noon until 3 p.m. It wasn't an eclipse because there's no record of an eclipse occurring at that time historically. So miraculously, somehow, the darkness covered the earth from high noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, just before he dies, it says in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words strike us to the core of our soul. These words strike us so deeply that it's hard to even find a response to these words. You think about the other things that he said, and each of the other things he said did, one after another, speak to him being different. But this definitely speaks to him being different. This word, this phrase, uttered almost as a charge against God. Almost as an accusation. Now, we know it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but I believe only the sinless Savior could have uttered words such as these. Only the one who had no sin could actually ask God why was he rejecting him. See, I wouldn't have to ask God why is he rejecting me if I was in a moment like that, because I would know why. I would know my sins. I wouldn't ask him, why are you turning your back on me in a moment like that? Because my sins are very evident. David said, my sins are before me all day long. Only the one who knew no sin could ask the question, why are you rejecting me? And so we have this question that he asks. And I'm going to tell you, no ordinary man would question God in his final hour. This man was different. The things that we've looked at so far, the four things, each one of us have pointed to him being different. Not ordinary, not regular, not run-of-the-mill. In fact, not a man at all, but God in flesh, the Messiah. And then we come back to John chapter 19. And in the chronology of these events, what we just read brings us to this last point of one of his last statements. John chapter 19, verse number 28. After having said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. After having said, truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. After having said, woman, behold your son. After having said, my God, why have you forsaken me? After this, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Man, it seems so human. After all the other things that he said, doesn't it seem almost commonplace? I mean, he's made these pronouncements of forgiving sins. He's made this pronouncement of caring for others and being other-centered. He's made these pronouncements of his sinlessness before God. And now he says something that just seems so human, something that I would say, something that you would say. I'm thirsty. It's such a simple request. It's not complicated. It's not the kind of point that usually a sermon would be preached about, because it's pretty self-evident that what I'm thirsty pretty much means I'm thirsty. We could look it up in the Greek and we could look it up in the Aramaic, but I'm pretty sure in those languages it would also say, I'm thirsty. Is this just a good man who's dying a horrible death for a good reason? And like any other man under similar circumstances, he's thirsty? Or is it more than that? It's got to be more. In John chapter 10, we need to remember something that Jesus said in talking about his death. He talked about the fact that he was in charge all the way through to the end. In John chapter 10, verse number 17, he said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So Jesus is not an ordinary man. In this moment, he is actually following through on the very thing that he had set his eyes to do. It set his purpose to do. It was his choice. He was laying down his life by his own authority. And so if he's the Messiah, why is he thirsty? John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, go ahead and look back there because we're in the book of John. It's not that far. John chapter 1 verse 3 tells us something, an interesting insight into his character. It says in John 1, 3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." That means that he created everything. That means that in Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," it was Jesus through whom this process took place. When God separated the waters from the dry lands, it was Jesus who separated the waters. When God created the water, it was Jesus who created the water. So the creator of the water is on the cross saying, "I'm thirsty." He said that there was a reason for this, though. In John chapter 19, where we just were, I'm going to go back there and read this to you. He says, "Jesus, knowing that all things were already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I'm thirsty.'" So there was a purpose behind this. There was a reason behind this. It was said to fulfill scripture. Now, what scripture could he be fulfilling? Well, let's go back to Psalm to see the scriptures that he's fulfilling. In Psalm chapter number 22, if you'll look with me, we're going to keep our place in John, but we'll come back to Psalm 22 and then we'll jump to Psalm 69. In Psalm 22, verse 14, he says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of the death." Verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." But you see this picture of his tongue cleaving to his jaws? There was a prophecy in Psalm 22, and you've heard Brother Buddy often say 22 is a psalm of the cross. There was a prophecy that when it came time for this to happen, there would be thirst, there would be a swelling of the tongue, there would be a necessity for water. In Psalm 69, if you flip over there, just one verse out of Psalm 69, verse number 21. And here's another prophecy. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Isn't this what happens? The very next verse in John 19, it says, "A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. To fulfill scripture, he said it." So we know that this was said to fulfill scripture, but let me ask you a question. That alone is enough to show you that he was not man, but God. Even at this point, being very aware and very cognizant of the scripture that yet had to be fulfilled, spoke this statement so that the scripture might be fulfilled in every way. But I begin to ask this question. Was he really thirsty for water? Was he really thirsty for vinegar? Did he really want a cup of sour wine? Is that what he was thirsty for? And so I began to think about the times that he had spoken of water. And my mind went back to John chapter 4. And if you'll go there with me for a minute, we're going to look at what I think is, I hope, to be an insight that will help you and bless you. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks about living water. The microphone's batteries. You got a couple? We'll see if that does better. Hello, hello. It's all right. We don't need this high-tech falutin stuff. Except for those who are watching by the internet. They won't be able to hear. Okay. John chapter 4. We all had to laugh a little bit. What's that? I can hear me now? Good. John chapter 4. Jesus goes, as you know, he had to go through Samaria. He chose to go through Samaria to speak and minister to this woman whose life was so empty and so dry and so thirsty. And so he begins to speak to her about living water. Now, I want you to notice something that takes place in John chapter 4, in verse number 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now pay real close attention to these next few verses. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. For the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." Now the point that I want you to... We understand this issue of living water. We understand His Word being spoken of as living water. We understand His life being spoken of as living water. We understand this living water was even referencing a relationship with God that was wonderful and awesome and dynamic and life-giving, something that we all desire. And He was speaking to this woman about her very most intimate need. In fact, He says to her, go get your husband and I'll give you some of this water. And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he's like, "Yeah, you're right. You've had five of them. You're not married to the man you're living with now." And she's like, "Oh." You know, because she had been looking for something to fill that need. She had looked in husband number one, Prince Charming, didn't feel the need. She had looked for it in husband number two, Duke Charming, didn't feel the need. She had looked for it in husband number three, Common Man Charming, didn't feel the need. She had looked for it in husband number four, Peasant Charming, didn't feel the need. She had looked for it in husband number five, Murderer Charming. Well, I don't know what he was, I'm making up names. But he didn't feel the need. She got fed up with the whole marriage system. "Let me try something else. What I'm doing is not working. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. My life is longing for meaning, relationship." So she goes and finds somebody else. Maybe this will fill the need. And she's hungry and she's thirsty and she's dry and her life is just so without. And Jesus says, "I've got something to give you. I've got something to give you that will make your heart happy." Now here's the point I want you to make. I mean, here's the point I want you to see. I want to make this point. John chapter 4 is the only other place in Scripture that Jesus indicates a need for something to drink. John chapter 4 is the only other place in Scripture that Jesus indicates a need for something for him to drink. But why did he make this statement? Was it not to show her need of living water? Didn't he say, "Give me something to drink," as a way of bringing the conversation around to the living water that God wanted? If that's the case in John chapter 4, could it be that in John chapter 19, as he hung on the cross, Jesus says, I'm thirsty, as a way of reminding us of our need for the same living water that He's spoken to the woman in John 4 about. Is it possible that even his thirst was for this relationship with God? That his relationship, because in this moment we have God forsaking him. In this moment, because of the sins of the world that came on him who knew no sins, we have this relationship being severed. We have this picture, and I can't understand that Jesus is God and yet God turns his back on himself. Don't ask me to explain it. But he makes the statement, my God, why are you forsaking me? And I don't care how you look at what dictionary or encyclopedia or thesaurus, the word forsaking is a hard word. Why are you departing from me? Why are you turning your back on me? Why are you walking away from me? We know the answer to that. Because the same God who told Moses, take off your shoes, because dirty feet can't be on holy ground, is the same God who cannot abide sin in his presence. And so Jesus, who knew no sin, becomes the sin of the world, takes on the sin of the world, becomes the sin of the world, and God turns his back. In that moment, the thing that he is most thirsty for is the very thing he spoke to that woman of, this relationship with the Father. And I believe that he said it to remind us. Every single time we look at these verses and we look at this verse, we're to be reminded, just like he used that phrase to open up the conversation with the woman, we're to be reminded of our need and our thirst for something greater. Something deeper than a relationship with a human. Something more significant than an outward expression of religion. Something more significant than works, but a true relationship. Now the next two things that Jesus said was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and it is finished. We look at these seven things that Jesus said, and I am thirsty. It's got to be more than just a man who would like to have. Some mild water. Savior of the world who knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, we'll flip over there and look at this real quick. Let's read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. You see that? He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our fate without the living water of God's word is eternal thirst. But I think that in the same way he tells the woman he's thirsty as a way of ministering to her need, he speaks to all mankind saying, I'm thirsty, as a way of reminding us all of our need for the living water. So what are we thirsty for? Well, he spoke to that woman about so many things. She thought her relationship would feel it. She thought intimate intercourse would feel it. She thought religion would feel it. I want you to go with me just real quickly in Matthew chapter 5. There's something else that he said, and you're familiar with this one. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus spoke a blessing. He said in Matthew 5, verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm thirsty, he said. I'm wondering if that moment as he just got through saying, my God, why are you walking away from me? If he wasn't thirsty for that righteousness that he had just abandoned because he took on our sin. And I wonder if he wasn't trying to remind us of our need for living water. I don't think that this was just a human needing to quench his dry mouth. I believe there was a lot more. We know specifically it was to fulfill prophecy because it says that. We're going to end in John 19, so go back there with me. We know specifically it says that. Verse number 28, after this, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I'm thirsty. The scriptures are full of invitations. Isaiah 55:1 says, come if you're thirsty. Come to the waters, even if you have no money. Come, buy and eat. John 6:35, Jesus stood and said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Actually, that was John 7. In John 6, Jesus said, he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Revelation 21, he said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. In Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. There are many invitations to come and drink. I believe that John 19 is not simply a dying man trying to quench his temporal thirst. I believe it's another invitation, another reminder to each one of us to come and drink. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've offered us the free gift of living water. Thank you that it costs nothing. You said, come, buy and eat, even if we have no money. So thank you for freely giving us that water of life so that we may never more be thirsty, that our thirst for righteousness might be satisfied. Lord, help us to keep coming. Remind us to keep drinking from your water. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.